If you've got a Bible, then please turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, we're looking at this last little section of Isaiah 53, and we're just reading from verses 10 to verse 12, the last three verses of Isaiah 53, as we've been walking our way towards Calvary and thinking about all that was accomplished there, and we come to what I have termed as, you can term it as the triumphant Savior, or the message of divine pleasure, or the successful Savior, or whatever title you want to put on it. But this is where we get to the good stuff. There's four songs in Isaiah 53, and this is the fourth stanza of that song, and it speaks of the successful or the triumphant Savior. So we're going to read together these last three verses, verses 10 to verse 12. And it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Well, as I've said, this is either the triumph of the Savior, or another title you could put on it is the divine pleasure of Almighty God. What is it that pleases you? What is it that pleases you? Is it a nice meal? Is it something that appears good? Or is it a job well done? I think we'd all agree that whenever we see a job well done, no matter how much hard work has gone into it and no matter how much it has taken out of us, the job well done is a certain amount of satisfaction. There's a certain amount of appreciation of what has been accomplished through that hard work. I think when we get to this last stanza of Isaiah 53, I think that's the overarching, the overbearing subject is of a job well done, of God's salvation that is full and complete and satisfies the divine and the righteousness and the justice of God, and at the same time meets the need of the needy heart. How different God's justice and judgment, and how different God's perfect work is from anything that man can ever think of. I picked up this little story. I'm going to have to use a few French words. If you're a French teacher, I beg your pardon. Whenever our French teacher was trying to teach me French, I was totally unable to hear what she was saying. But these are just names, so bear with me. Has anybody ever heard tell of the Comte de Charlois? Didn't think so. Well, has anybody ever heard of King Louis the 15th? You've heard of him. Well, the Count, Comte de Charlois was his cousin. All right, so that's it all. That's the scene set for you. He was noted, that's his cousin, King Louis's cousin was noted for his eccentricity. He once ordered his coachman to run over any monks that he saw on the road just to see them crushed under cart wheels. And just for fun, one day as he was passing by a roofer who was roofing a particular house, he shot him just to see what it'd be like to see him fall and squished to the floor. While pardoning his cousin, King Louis added a worrying condition. "Let it be understood," he declared, "that I will similarly pardon anyone who shoots my cousin." That was his kind of justice. Can you think of it? That's a pardon with a footnote. That is mercy with a threat of retribution. That is love that fails to alleviate fear. That sort of salvation would never be pleasing to God. God did not provide for you and I a salvation that brings fear, that causes us to fear, and that causes us to, when we get to the end of our lives, that there would be any fear of retribution. When we get to this last stanza, God is saying, there's a job well done. Christ has been successful. My holiness has been satisfied. My justice has been satisfied. And there is now a way back to God through the all-atoning work of Christ on Calvary. The unconditional nature of God's pardon brings joy and peace. And it was that brought pleasure to the heart of the Father. Well, you know how many points I've got, don't you? Three. And because we've asked ourselves many questions through Isaiah 53, we still are asking ourselves questions, or we're coming up with conundrums as we come towards the end of it. Verse 10, there's a satisfaction that is confusing. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When he shall see of the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. How can God be pleased to bruise his son? That's the question I asked myself as I got into this passage. I mean, who of us here would want to harm our children? That is, if you're a good parent. Now, some parents, and they use the idea of discipline as a means of alleviating their anger. By the way, any discipline, whether it's family discipline or church discipline, ought to be for the restoration of the individual, not for the destruction. But who of us here would want to inflict pain or hurt? Wouldn't it be abhorred to think that we would cause such grievous agony, such terror and torture? Who of us would want to put our child through what God the Father allowed his son to go through? Is that not the first question we ask here? If we did this to our children, I can just imagine the RSPCA knocking on our door. I can just imagine, RSPCC, sorry about that. Oh dear. Thank you for catching that on. The RSPC, I can just imagine them catching on our door, or knocking on our door, or I can just imagine the authorities knocking on our door for complicity in the culpable murder of an innocent victim. A charge would be made by the proper authorities, and we would do our rightful place in jail. But let me say this to you. Calvary was fulfilling the righteous demands of a holy God. The terrible suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ did not happen by chance, nor did it happen unnoticed or unplanned by the Son either. Because he, in full cooperation with the Father, presented himself as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He knew that it was for Calvary that he was born. It was God's plan, even though we might find that difficult. We might protest. We might act in disgust. We might even question and object. We might remonstrate all we like. But what we should do is humble ourselves. To think that God would go to such lengths, that he would allow such atrocities to happen to his beloved, ought to humble us in the presence of God. We might try to run from any sense of blame, and we might even, like those around the cross, try to distance ourselves from being the cause of his death. But that doesn't change the fact that Christ died in my place and in my stead. We might think that we have a better sense of justice and humanity, but we would be wrong. The reality is, it was my sin put Christ on the cross, and it was because of my sin God planned redemption through the death of his Son. When it comes to our sin, it is a holy God that has been offended. The pleasure or satisfaction stated by God emphasizes the joy found in finding a way to restore the broken relationship that was between you and him, us and him. You know, whenever property is damaged by someone, the owner has every right to demand replacement or compensation. You go into a shop and they say, if you handle it and break it, you respond, well, they'll have some kind of warning. Well, it was our relationship that was broken with the Father. And it is the Father that has the right to demand the due compensation to make amends. But you and I couldn't do that. You and I were born with a broken humanity, in the dregs of sin, without any ability whatsoever to add up or to earn up or to conjure up or to figure out how that we could pay for the sin. Because if we were to pay for our sin, we would be paying for all eternity. Man's relationship with God was broken through Adam. And God set the compensation, the death of the sinner, or someone to die in our place. So why was God pleased? I love the hymn writer when he says, when none was found to ransom me, he was found worthy. Why was God pleased? Because his love for us, his love for creation, was an overwhelming love. That's the length to which God desired and designed that the relationship that was broken would be restored. It's almost like God loved creation more than his Son. God loves us is the message of divine pleasure. God loves us not because of who we are, not because of what we are, what we've achieved, or what we've accomplished. God loves us because God is love. And that's why he found pleasure. It pleased the Lord. Can you imagine that tonight, dear soul? That's the measure of God's love for you. Can you take that in? Can you grasp hold of that? That God would give the darling of his bosom and find pleasure in the death of his Son so that you and I would find way back to God. That's the message of Easter. That's the message of Calvary. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is measured by action. The action is the evidence of the measure of love. It's not measured by title. Ah, see how he loves her. It's not measured by dictate. It's not measured by directive. It's not measured by intention. God's love was demonstrated. Do we get that? He just didn't see it all because the lady loves milk trays. Some fool runs through shark-infested waters or swims through them. Or he tramps through fire forests on fire, and all because the lady loves milk tray. And if it's not wet and Friday night, he'll be over to see you. God demonstrated. Can you get that personally tonight? God loved you. I'm going to point at you. You don't mind, so you don't. I'll go double-barreled. God loved you, Glenn. God loved you, Peter. God loved you, Ross. God loved you, Alfie. God loved you, James. God loved you, Samuel. God loved you, Hazel. Can we take that in? That he took pleasure in the death of his Son. That's how much he loved you. Does that not humble us tonight? And that was not because you were righteous. And that was not because you were white or black. And that was not because you were a Protestant. And it wasn't because you were a Catholic. And it wasn't because you were some kind of an individual that had managed to do some significant event or some significant thing for humanity. It was because God is love. God is love. You know why I emphasize that? Because God's plan was not a reluctant plan. God's plan was not a begrudged plan. God's plan, have you ever heard somebody and they had to say sorry? And you knew that they didn't mean sorry any more than there's two blue moons in the sky. And they said sorry and the sorry was begrudged. Well, let me tell you, God knows whether it was begrudged or not. God's salvation was not begrudged. It was not resentful. It was not unwilling. It was the enthusiastic, loving, gracious, generous, glorious, merciful, and blessed action of a loving Father for his children. And that's where he took pleasure. That's what it says to me anyway. A satisfaction that's confusing. What else pleased the Lord? Look at verse 11. A strategy that is champion. See what it says here. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Can I say to you, there would be little point if God provided a way of salvation and then made it impossible for you and I to avail of it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Sure, it'd be a nonsense. If God went to all these lengths and Christ went through all the torment and torture and made it impossible for you and I to avail of it. If he made it too complicated. You know what gets to me? It gets to me that you can go to some gospel meetings and not know what the man's talking about, and he thinks he's preached the gospel and all he's done is confuse the people in the pews. Yet Jesus said that even a little child can understand. He made it so simple. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. He said, I am the light. He said, I am the breath. There is nothing complicated about the gospel, folks. Nothing complicated. And if you're here and you feel that you need to have a degree in theology, or somehow you have to have the full knowledge of the whole redemption plan of God's salvation. That's not how God works. God has made it simple, plain for every man that no one will be able to go to hell and say, I didn't understand the gospel. There are a number of ways that we can view this verse, the knowledge of him. There's the knowledge from the Savior's perspective. I love this verse. Take note of it if you like. Hebrews 12 and 2. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What knowledge that Jesus had on the other side of Calvary, folks. Oh, I'm excited about this. I mightn't be jumping over the moon, but I want to tell you this blesses my soul. To think that the motivation of Jesus' heart before Calvary was on the other side of Calvary and seeing what he would accomplish for you and me. He saw the redeemed church as he trod the road to Calvary. He saw the outcome of his sacrifice. He saw the power of sin broken. He saw the curse of God withdrawn. Yes, it was God's curse. God cursed the earth. He saw God's curse withdrawn. Oh, he saw the power of sin broken. He saw the pain of humanity relieved. He saw the separation from God reconciled. He saw the devil's power broken. He saw death conquered. His knowledge, who for the joy that one day Jamie up on the balcony would be delivered and set free. One day that Bobby Snotty would walk into the church and say, after living an atheist life, I've been set free from sin and now I'm a child of God. One day some old blackguard who had squandered their life on sex and alcohol would come in and find Christ and there find deliverance. That's the knowledge he had, the other side of Calvary. His knowledge, or knowledge of him. Oh, there's a second perspective. We also think of it in terms of what he experienced. The punishment, the agony, the mocking, the torture, the torment, the pain, the rejection. In fact, every act of sinful man that added to his suffering at Calvary would be the means of obtaining forgiveness for man's sin. In other words, because of the things that he experienced or suffered, man may be pardoned. What an experience. But we may also think of it in terms of knowledge of him from our perspective. What have we seen in him? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Seeing him suffering in my place and in my stead, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. The text in the New Testament says, coming to a knowledge of the truth. Oh, my dear friends, it might be stretching it a bit, but I don't think it is. But by knowing him, knowing what he has done for us, understanding why he suffered for us, embracing it, believing it, taking it, owning it, being so persuaded that he did it for us and acting upon it, that is our knowledge of it. Knowledge of him is by realizing and receiving what he did that we're justified and pardoned and forgiven. Oh, a strategy that's champion. He's done it all. Only believe, you've heard that song, only believe. All things are possible if you will only believe. Isn't it amazing that God would make it so simple? Isn't it amazing that God would make it so easy for you tonight? That you believe. And it is by the eye of faith God opens us the door into his wonderful kingdom, and we begin to see the pain that he endured and the pardon that he purchased that we might be redeemed, and it's applied to our lives. Isn't that wonderful tonight? I didn't have to jump through hoops the night I got saved. I didn't have to solve Pythagoras' theorem. Do you know what Pythagoras' theorem is, don't you? The square of the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the square on the other two sides. And I'm not even a mathematician, and that's as much as I know about it. I didn't have to split the atom. I just took him at his word. Isn't it wonderful? And the devil would play tricks with your mind. And he said, well, you haven't done it right, and you haven't prayed it right, and you haven't acted right, and you haven't lived right, and you haven't been right, and you haven't said it right, and you need to keep, and there's people, and I know a person who's got saved 4 times in the last 6 months. Dear, help them. It only needs to happen once, folks. Once. And the devil will play tricks with your mind. I want to tell you, Calvary was a perfect finished work, as we said this morning, and those who receive it by faith, repenting of their sin, trusting in what Christ has done. Oh, it's a strategy that's champion, isn't it? You don't have to try to measure up. You don't have to try to add up to other people's opinions of your life. You just come as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that was it. Me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Oh, it's about knowing him, folks, coming to a knowledge of the truth. It's about receiving. And we're justified and pardoned. And the last wee thought for you, and I find it scattered through verses 10, 11, and 12, there's a settlement that is certified. It says he shall see his seed. And also says he shall justify many. And he says then he shall divide the spoil. Oh, wonderful verses, lovely little texts. You could preach a sermon in each one of them. You know what Isaiah is talking about? He's talking about the future. He's talking about the benefits of Christ's death and his resurrection. What can and may be accomplished for us, in us, and through us. The Lord's resurrection and ongoing work is very much in view. Isaiah, of course, is using a military term here. And he's viewing Christ coming back as the mighty victor. And he's kicking mankind. That's what redemption means, to redeem us from the enemy. He's buying us back. He's recovering us. He's rescuing us from the hand of the enemy. Isn't that wonderful? And now he has overcome the enemy and he's bringing his captives with him. Or as Charles Wesley put it, the triumphs of his grace. The triumphs of his grace. Thomas Kelly wrote, "The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow." Jesus has won the victory. His resurrection is evidence of the accepted sacrifice. As Paul put it in Romans 4 and 25, he was raised again for our justification. And you remember what justification means? We stand before God just as if we'd never sinned, declared righteous. "I find no fault in you," says God. Christ the victor willingly shares the victory with us. And here's the ultimate good news for those who believe in Jesus. He has returned victorious from the ultimate conquest. And that's what it means to be redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. What are the spoils of this warfare, was the question I was asking myself this afternoon. What are the spoils of this warfare? Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Mercy from God. Peace with God. Deliverance from all the old habits and harbingers of Satan and sin. Life abundant. Liberty, pardon, spiritual sight, healing, holiness, righteousness, godliness, and all the gifts of the Spirit. And let me tell you, and all the fruit of the Spirit as well. Those are the spoils of warfare, friends. To redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What is Jesus doing for you and me right now? He's pleading the merits of his sacrifice before the throne of the Father, and he's applying the atoning work of the cross for you and me. He's guaranteeing safe passage for each one of us. He's fighting on our behalf. All the forces of hell, the devil has no right to you, and the devil may not have any influence over you. Fear of the grave may have no hold over you. And as a child of the resurrected King, you have something better going for you because you've got God on your side. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. Not a bit of wonder God finds pleasure. Not a bit of wonder God is satisfied. The work is done. The victory secured. And no man or woman may need leave this church today with fear or terror on their hearts. Christ has done it all. We don't have to add up. We don't have to measure up. We just believe, only believe, trust and obey. There was a Saudi Arabian man who was jailed for 3 years in 1997 and has spent a further 12 years behind bars waiting for his father to pardon him, a local human rights group has said. His name is, let me get this Arabic name, Eid al-Sinani, 43, was originally sentenced for 3 years in prison and 200 lashes for beating up his stepmother. Musab al-Zarani, I think. A researcher of the National Society for Human Rights told Reuters news agency. However, when the sentence has been served, the father asked the judge to keep his son in prison until he is proven to be righteous by his father. The judge agreed, and 12 years later, he's still in jail. We're optimistic, they said, that he will be released because he has been in jail now for almost 16 years. This is legally problematic, they say, because they give absolute power to the father and son, and the son is left under the mercy of his father-in-law. Our Father's, Heavenly Father's standard of righteousness is even stricter than Sinani's. And if we were banished until we meet God's standard, we would be not 16 years trying to appease and measure up to the righteousness required, but we would spend all eternity. But our Heavenly Father is a merciful and compassionate Father. He has demonstrated this by sending his Son, Jesus, into the world as pardon and payment for our sin. And unlike Sinani, we will not have to endlessly rot in our cells of our own inhumanity and sinfulness to prove ourselves. In Christ, we are declared righteous. And that's why the Father is satisfied. It pleased the Lord. A job well done. That would have been a good title. A job well done. Have you availed of it? Is it pie in the sky? Is it theory, but not experience? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is no need to leave in your sin this evening. You can leave in Christ. Let's bow together in prayer as we bring this meeting to a conclusion. Our Father, we pray that as we consider, meditate, ponder these truths, as we let them sink into our hearts, we pray, dear God, give wisdom, give a sense of appreciation, Lord, for what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Cause, Lord, a sense of conviction, but a sense of contrition in our hearts, O God, for the measure of God's love and grace towards each one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to finish with singing number 218. 218, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now, a royal diadem adorns. You'll probably sing this next weekend again, but it'll do no harm to sing it. It's a great song, and we'll stand and sing, please. living in your heart this evening? Amen. Do you know His peace and joy? Do you know that deliverance? Do you know His victory with you? Do you know the consequences of His onward, ongoing mediation on your behalf? Have you been brought into victory and light and liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you? Is He your one and only love? Is He your primary love? Is He your premium love? Is He everything to you? I trust that He is, because I want to tell you, dear friend, if He isn't, fall in love with Him just now. Fall in love with Him all over again. Thank Him for what He's done for you. Thank Him for what He's promised for you. Thank Him for what He's doing in you. And thank Him for where He's bringing you. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for the great plan of redemption. Lord, we've been looking, we've delved into a little bit of Isaiah 53. Lord, we haven't exhausted by any means or manner, Lord, the great truths that are contained therein. But all we can say, Lord, thank You for loving me. Thank You for Your work of salvation. Thank You, Lord, for the peace that it brings. And we pray tonight, Lord, every soul will be bathing in the presence of God. Lord, the full weight of the consequences of Calvary will be brought to bear in our hearts, that we might truly live for Him. Thank You for this season, Lord. Thank You for this people. Fill us with love and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.